The lesson I want to share with you today has kind of goes back to the very beginning. Assuming all of those of you who are believers, do you remember the day you were baptized? For me, it was 52 years ago. Now, I had an unusual experience because the year after I was baptized, my parents moved to Jerusalem, Jordan to be missionaries, and we worshiped every Sunday within about four blocks of Golgotha for 4 years. Now, I was 13 and we moved over there, and I didn't really realize the impact of that. I was just living day at a time, going to school, surviving the eighth grade. But as I've gone back many a time and have seen people who see Golgotha for the first time or Jerusalem for the first time, I realize that, you know, that was a pretty unusual experience. Really unusual. But when I look back at that commitment I made, I wasn't totally sure of all that would have to die for me to live. And over the years, through my walk with God, the Spirit has put me into situations where I have realized, in order for me to hold on to Christ, I've got to keep giving up things. In order for me to still be a disciple of Christ, I have to give up things and turn away. Things have to sort of die in my life, let go of them, so I can be a disciple of Christ. So I want to lead your thoughts a little bit into what does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? What does God want from us as his followers? Because it's becoming progressively more difficult for an average American to follow anybody. I'm mainly concerned about the dynamics within churches. This is where our followership probably shows up more than other places, but it's in all aspects of our life. A congregation, according to Greg Gillum, is really a mystery to be embraced, not a problem to be solved. And the reason this comes up in this discussion is, when I'm in a congregation, I've been in churches all my life. I've been a missionary. In Nazareth, we worked for a church there for 5 years. And I kind of inherited a lot of problems, basically. It was one of those building on another man's foundation. And it's tough. And I had to grow, though, from looking at the church as a problem to be solved to just a mystery. You know, I'm just going to continue to plant seeds of the Word of God and hope that at some point people's lives will be led by the Spirit and we'll all get on the same page and God will work through that. And he basically did that. How? I don't know. It's a mystery. But the good thing about the mystery is at the end of the day, I can't claim, look what I did in that church. At the end of the day, we'll all just have to say, thank God for his Spirit working among us so we can accomplish things to his honor and glory in spite of us. And part of that involves me just being a follower of Christ. Following leaders deeper into the mission of God with respect and humility is not an easy thing to do. First of all, I've got to accept that mission, whatever it is. When you read Scripture, do you find everybody always just thrilled and excited about the mission that God has given them? Oh, Moses, he was jumping up and down with joy, went home and said, man, I just saw a burning bush and God is going to use me to... That wasn't Moses. In fact, I'm not sure, I'm having a hard time finding any place he got excited about that. But he accepted it. He accepted where God led him, as tough as that was. And if you look at all the leaders throughout the Bible, you're going to find those who finished well and ended well, not a one of them thought that they were going where they were going to go. God changed them. He turned them. He bent them to use them to his purposes. And that's what God's going to do with all of us in the kingdom of God. It's not easy to follow God, and it's not easy to follow the leaders that he puts in our lives so that we can do his will. It all goes to this one very important moment, though, when Jesus says to all of us, as he did every one of his disciples, follow me. When you hear these words, don't you immediately picture Jesus by the Sea of Galilee and talk, you know, these fishermen says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And, you know, it says that, and you wonder, what were they thinking that day? They just dropped their nets and follow him. It's like, did they already do some preliminary work? Did they know what was, you know, we don't know what was going on, but for whatever it was, their hearts were right. They knew there was something about Jesus, and they were willing to trust him enough, to leave the business behind and follow Jesus. Now, someone may argue that fishing wasn't good that year, and, you know, it's better than nothing. Kind of like my family, my granddad, when he became a Christian, he and his brother were baptized at the same time by some circuit-riding preacher over in Burney, Missouri. His three sons became preachers, and the two girls married preachers. That's how bad farming was in Missouri. They were all willing to follow. I don't know what it is in your life. What was it that sort of led you to want to follow Jesus? you saw God working in your family or people you know and respected, whatever it was. At some point, we all make this decision to follow Jesus. That's the way God has always worked. He's invited you to follow him. He has not forced anybody in his kingdom. God's not into forced marriages. You choose to follow him. And based on that choice, you're able to stay with it. But he never marketed being a Christian. You know, when you market something, you try to tell all the good things about it and make it look glittery and glitzy, and you know, you're going to want to do it. Then about a year into it, you think, what did I just get myself into? Surely some of you bought something like that. That's not how Christianity is sold. You're told up at the very beginning what it means to follow Jesus. Jesus did that with his own apostles. Luke 9, 23. He's just told them that he's going to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to die. He's going to be killed. Of course, Peter had problems with that. And he said to them, verse 23, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. What does it profit, then, if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. If anyone wants to come and be my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Don't you wish he'd have said, when it's convenient? Or some of the time. I would have been okay with as much as possible. But he said daily. So what comes under daily? Taking up my cross daily, dying to self daily. What does that involve? It involves my ego. It involves my ambitions. It involves my goals and mission in life. It involves everything I do on a daily basis. And if that's the foundation of what all we are as we come together today here, we'll never have a problem in how we follow the leadership anywhere in any church. The problem is it goes back to the root of, have I really become a disciple of Christ? Let me tell you my observations teaching at graduate school for 30 years at Harding and 3 years before that at Pepperdine. We have in our fellowship those who are second, third, and fourth generation Christians. And their spiritual journey is a lot different than adult first-generation believers. Very different stories. You see, the major decision, the radical decision made in my life was my granddad's decision. And the only persecution I would have suffered is not being baptized. Right? By the time you get third generation, it's sort of like, it's expected. But someone who does not come from any Christian background, you're making a pretty bold decision. It affects the people you're with. It affects the, you know, what you're going to do in life. I've seen people totally change their careers, what they're doing in life, because they've become a follower of Jesus. They actually died to something and have given up this for this, and it's been worth it. But when you grow up in a Christian environment, there's just a little bit of rebellion within all of us. We don't want to do it just because mom and dad do it. We don't want to do it just because everybody around us, you know, there's just something in us that wants to sort of not appreciate the blessings that we actually have in Christ or to really make that decision. So if you've got in your heritage several generations of Christians above you, today's a really good day to just say, I'm going to choose to be a follower of Christ. If you really haven't made that choice, and then start doing it on a regular basis. You've been baptized, you've washed away your sins, you know, but you're just a passive Christian. You haven't really got a hold of that to say, so here's what it means for me to follow Jesus. Something is going to be given up. Something will, I can actually put my finger on something that I'm not doing anymore or will not do because I'm following Christ, but I can also count the blessings in my life because I gave those up. That's what it means when Jesus says, follow me. If we're good right there, what I say next may make sense. If you want to keep thinking about this, take some notes, read scriptures for what I say, that's fine, ignore what I say next until you get to this point. But everyone has to be at this point with me right now, or the rest of this lesson is not going to have a lot of impact and not a lot of value. Let's pray. Lord, I believe because of the presence of everyone here today that we really want to be your followers. We seek your will. We want to be blessed by you, and we want to be with you eternally. And we pray that you will teach us how to be your disciples, always learning, always studying, always teachable, always mentorable, knowing that living in the flesh, there will always be a battle between our flesh and spirit, and that we need your discipline, and we need your instruction, and we need your word, and we need your spirit to lead us and guide us. Because individually, we want to be holy, and collectively, we want to be holy as your people. Lord, open our hearts and minds to your word, that we can truly be your people and honor you in all that we say and do. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen. There was a survey done in 2004 by a Scandinavian who went to all the books on Amazon.com and tried to see how many books were on following and how many books were on leading. Guess what he found? 95,000 books on leading and only 792 books on following. That's the ratio, if you want to do the math real quick, of 120 to 1. Well, that tells me something. One, publishers aren't going to publish something that isn't going to be bought. And we will buy things about leadership, but we're not going to buy much about followership. It's not a very popular topic, because right underneath it, we all know what comes. What's hidden behind the word follow is this awful un-American word. Starts with an S. It's called submit, right? Submission is not one of our favorite things to do. Now, having been in Africa and Asia last year, I can take a lot of examples of culturally where they're more prone to submit than the American culture is. We are basically a rather rebellious people. By nature, we're rebellious. And so to follow, to submit, is not something easy for us to do. We can't even follow instructions. I guess there's no teachers in here. I'd have heard an amen. I mean, you give instructions, nobody's going to follow it. Now, I have to give you credit. You guys did great this morning when Charlie asked you to kind of set for the Bible class. I mean, I think it was 100% participation. That's incredible. This is a good group of followers here. When I was an elder, I couldn't get them to move anywhere. Following is not something we like to do. Let me start with followers God doesn't want. Because when we study the word, something is going to, I think, encourage us to say, at least from the negative side, I really would rather be a follower than one who's not a follower. The first thing that came to my mind was the rebellion of Israel against God's plan for them. God had a plan to bless them, to give them a promised land. He sent Moses to take them out, but they wouldn't take them out of Egypt. They wouldn't follow Moses. They get out into the Sinai Peninsula, and they start rebelling against it. I mean, flat out rebelling. Numbers 14 and in Numbers 16, we see examples of this rebellion. All Israel rebelled against Moses and Aaron after the flawed report of the 10 spies. And here was the response. Let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. We don't need you, Moses. It's like God sent him, but we don't need you. We're going to get our own leader who can get us back to Egypt with no consideration of God's big plan. God's plan for Israel and his promise to Abram had nothing to do with them rebelling and going back to Egypt. It had everything to do with them living in the promised land and enjoying the blessings of God. But they were going to get their own leader and go back where they wanted to go. God didn't like that. God's response is, I'm going to destroy them all. So here Moses and Aaron, who'd already been insulted that day, it even tells you they went to the ground on their face. But when God said, I'm going to destroy them all, they had the care enough to say, oh, yeah, but God, don't do that. That's going to look bad in Egypt if you bring them out here and kill them all. So let's don't do that. I mean, they actually defended the people that had rejected them as leaders. So God said, all right, but not one of these people will see the promised land. They're going to wander in this wilderness for 40. That's how they ended up 40 years in the wilderness, flat out inability to follow God's instructions and his leaders. It gets worse two chapters later with Korah. Korah is the great-grandson of Levi, from whom all that Levitical family comes from, the priestly family. This is the great-grandson of a great patriarch. But he gets two or three men together who are leaders and 250 of the leaders and well-known men of Israel, and they come to Moses and say, we don't need you anymore. You have gone too far. All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Do you see any inaccuracies in that statement? If you read Numbers, you'll know Moses was the last one to exalt himself above anybody. He didn't even want that job. It was God who put Moses there to lead them right? That was God's appointment. He didn't do it himself. And then would it be a slight misrepresentation to claim that all of Israel is holy, every one of them? It's like, who do you think you are? This is certainly not a paradigm of humility. I think when we approach God, who is the Holy One, we would need to approach him with, Lord, we are unholy, we are unclean, we are not even able to come in your presence, but please accept us by your grace and mercy. That's a little different attitude than what we hear that day. God didn't like that either. We're told in verse 32, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, along with their households, everyone who belonged to Korah and all their goods. That's not the kind of leaders that God wants. He wants people who will humbly accept his responsibility. He wants followers who will humbly accept the leaders God appoints. Which is what we've done, is we've humbly decided to follow Jesus, a leader whom God has appointed to lead us and guide us. If you think that's only in the Old Testament, it's replete in the New Testament as well. You only get into the fifth chapter of Acts and you have Ananias and Sapphira that are really bad followers. They make it appear that they're being very generous, selling all their property and giving all their goods to the church, but they lied about it. God struck each one of them dead. And it says fear was on all of them. You bet there was fear on all of them. That'd make a follower out of me. That when I'm going to engage in the life, I'm going to be open and honest. I want to do God's will. He didn't like followers who lie. And then Paul, to the church in Corinth and to the church in Crete and the church in Rome, has these statements about people who cause division are not good followers. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Titus 3:10, after a first and second admonition, have nothing to do with anyone who causes divisions. Those aren't the kind of followers God likes. But they're everywhere I've ever been. Honestly, everywhere I've ever been, there have been people who do not follow well. In fact, if you have 8 kids, there'll be a couple of them that won't follow very well. And if you teach a class of 20 kids, there's going to be 8 of them in there who won't follow well. There's just something about human nature that is just a bit rebellious. We think we know better. We think we can do it our way. And only after hitting the wall time and again, after we've bloodied ourselves, kind of realize, okay, God, I'll do it your way. And if we can do that before we hit the walls, we've actually been blessed. So here's what active followers do in the kingdom of God. First of all, they use their spiritual gift or gifts in at least one area of ministry. Peter says it this way, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Every one of you has a gift from God. It could be the gift, everything from the gift of accounting to the gift of counseling to the gift of teaching to the gift of hard work to the gift of mechanical mindset to the gift, whatever that gift is. As active members of the body of Christ, we use that gift. Activity in the body of Christ is not determined by how many times I attend worship. It's determined, at least in Scripture, it's determined by how I use my gift for the body of Christ. As an active follower of Christ, I'm always here worshiping the Lord, yes. But I'm using my gift to serve the body of Christ, whatever that may be. A second aspect of being an active follower of Christ is that we obey our leaders. This is mentioned a number of times. Hebrews 13 has a very interesting dynamic where the last chapter of the book is about the difference between Jesus and the temple. Now, he doesn't use the word temple because this is written to Jewish believers, who are thinking going back into Judaism, and that whole letter is about how much better Christ is than what you had with the high priest and the sacrificial lamb and so on. Jesus is this, Jesus is that. But in the last one, and he saves probably the toughest argument for last, that when it's between Jesus and the temple doesn't have a chance. But he doesn't use the word temple so as not to be in your face. He uses the word tabernacle, and he kind of uses the archaic language. But when you read it, it's very clear that everything he's talking about is everything that happens in the temple. And he says, it's Jesus that's the difference. And there's a verse out of there that all of you, I'm sure, know. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Compared to what? Compared to the temple. You know, if God really lived in the temple, he needed a better security system. He sure didn't take care of it very well. It was looted, it was destroyed a number of times, and by the time even Jesus came along, it took him a long time to build it, and it too was going to be destroyed in about 3 decades. It's Jesus, not the temple. But what he says in this whole discussion is, your relationship to God, what's going to lead you closer to God, will not be the temple, it will be Christian leaders. So he says, remember your leaders and the outcome of their way of life. He has this discussion of Jesus in the temple, and then he bookends it with verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls and will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with sighing, for that would be harmful for you. Make it a joy. For those of you who are young adults and kids who are still here and didn't go to whatever the other ones went to, bless your parents by just obeying them. Just obey them. Work with them. Make it a joy to be your parent. Because the time will come when you'll be a parent and you'll be blessed, Lord willing, by children that will obey you. And assume that the guidelines and the policies your parents set up, they're not set up to hurt you, they're set up to help you. They're there to protect you, not to hurt you. And if there are some things that haven't been well and you have an abusive parent, get some help. But for good parents, you've got good parents. Learn to submit right there. It'll make you a better employee. It'll make you a better student. And certainly the kingdom of God is going to make you a better disciple of Christ because you've learned how to obey. Here's why I think this is such an important topic. If you're taking notes, write this one thing down. If this is one thing you want to take home, you cannot lead until you learn to follow. You cannot lead. In the kingdom of God, you cannot lead till you learn to follow, because we're always doing both. There's not a function or role in the church of Christ that doesn't involve both. If you became an elder, you don't only lead, you also follow, right? There's four elders, I could hear an amen. You follow each other. You follow the congregation. We're doing that all the time. When you get married, do you only lead, guys? And I think we're going to hear something there. When we live in community, whether it's in a marriage or in a church, we're doing all of it all the time. All of us are doing both of those. So unless we're a good follower, we will never make a good leader. Let me put it the other way around. If you're not a good leader, it's because you have not learned to be a good follower. So if we're going to talk about leadership in the church, we've got to talk about followership first. And that's where all of us start if we followed Christ. He learned obedience and then took on death on the cross and became our Savior. He first learned obedience. So if we follow Jesus and follow his same spiritual journey, we're going to learn to follow. We're going to learn to submit. We're going to learn to die to self. We're going to learn to do God's will. And out of that comes our ability to lead others to do God's will. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. In the world, all kinds of shortcuts. There are people that can get to the top of the food chain that have no humility, no respect for anybody else, and they're terrible leaders because they don't have any humility and they don't follow anybody. We have an aversion in American society to a despot and a dictatorship because we know from history that that's not the kind of leadership that blesses a population of people. Every leader, no matter how high a rank he is anywhere in business or government, should also be submissive in other areas as well. You do not only lead or only follow. And in the kingdom of God, it's absolutely foundational. If we are going to be good leaders in the kingdom of God, we also have to learn when and how to submit and how to follow. Our leadership is built on our ability to follow. So when he's asking these Christians and these Jewish believers to obey their leaders, this is not new. He's just asking them to do what Jesus himself did. And if you read that chapter, you're going to find him saying, so let's go meet Jesus outside the Temple Mount area, not a high priest within the temple itself. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, be subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. I've categorized that as the most un-American verse in all of the Bible. It is. Having experienced, I was 6 weeks in Asia last year, 2 months in 3 months in Africa. I can tell you from at least those experiences with churches in all those places, we have more difficult, as Americans, we have more difficulty with this than a lot of other cultural groups in the world because we're not prone to submit to anybody. And it makes it very difficult for us to know what he means. Now, this is the end of the book of Romans, and if you know what's happening, you've got Jews and Romans now in the same church, each one claiming superiority, lacking humility, all that. And he's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. If this is going to be the body of Christ, you've got to learn to submit to each other, which is what we learn in this church or any other church. You've got senior saints who could with good reason, have some sense of pride that they're better than some of these young bucks. And then you've got young adults who have a pretty good antenna out for authenticity or anti-hypocrisy. And it's easy to be judging on either side when everybody's got to, whoa, let's just submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Each of you bring different things to the body of Christ, and let's affirm that, and let's be blessed by that. Because without it, we will not be what God wants us to be. We respect leaders and patiently help. I've got to skip this verse because I'll preach 30 minutes on it, but 1 Thessalonians 5, just read it. Where it's very clear, this is one of the earliest letters Paul wrote. He writes to a church that we know that don't even have elders or deacons yet. But there are people within that congregation that have already assumed responsibility of the lives of people there. So he says, respect those who are over you in the Lord and love them and work with them. But that all of you have a responsibility to help the weak and encourage those who are struggling and all that kind of thing. Read it. But the one I want to camp on just a moment is Ephesians chapter 4. Where he asks everyone, but I think it certainly applies to what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be like Jesus, that we are going to lead a life worthy of our calling. Jesus led a life worthy of his calling, and he finished well. But here are the characteristics. Here's what that involves. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to talk about all these. We have one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God. There's all these things. If we keep a focus on these things, how can we not be united in Christ? A good follower makes every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So Paul would say, if you're disturbed by something in your family or at work or at church, have you really done everything to make for unity? Have you made every, is there not one other thing you could have done or you can do? And if we keep thinking, is there something else I can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of, doesn't mean we all have to think alike. He's not talking about uniformity here. He's talking about unity, working together. And that comes by really having a shared mission purpose and realizing that God has worked through all of us. I may be wrong, but I think one of the things that people in the world who are not believers, who are non-Christians in our own world, use, one of the single most important, probably the single most criticism they have of Christians in the world is they're so divided. It really works against the gospel of Christ. And I think some of us can understand on the historical level, there's a lot of things happened historically. We can't go back and then, you know, reverse history and, you know, kind of reverse the video and bring everything back together again. But within our own sphere and within our own world, what can we do to learn to bring consensus, to bring about unity, and make every effort to do that as good followers of Christ? It's the task of followers to bring about unity, not leaders alone. It's followers that have that responsibility because we're all members of one body. I find this extremely difficult to do. And here are at least three reasons why I think this is so difficult for us. And since I don't have a lot of time and this is a sermon and I have to shorthand some of this, it's easier to go why we can't do it than how we're going to do it. But here's three reasons I think that if we look at that in our own lives, if we can remove some of the obstacles, maybe it will help us be more effective doing it. Number one reason is individualism. Do you realize cultural studies of values that are taught in homes throughout the world, Scandinavia, Africa, Asia, and Sarah, the number one value in these cultural studies that are made, the number one value taught in the American home is individualism. Individualism. You can't make that your number one value and do well in community and have unity. Because individualism is you do your own thing, your own way, the way you want to do it, and stand up for yourself, blah, blah, blah. To have unity and work in community, you have to give in, you have to submit, you have to work with consensus, you give and take. So we wonder, why do marriages not work? Well, it's two individuals that stay two individuals don't really make a family. But two who are willing to submit to one another, that two become one, make a really sweet relationship. This is the way God designed it. But this is the way that our culture is doing. And then look how ineffective it's been. We don't look at the outcome of how ineffective that individualism all alone is. It's not that good. It's important, yes. But when it comes to the body of Christ, it has hurt us. Consumerism is also another problem we have. It drives all of us to judge our church by what we like and what we get from it, not by how we can serve it. It makes it extremely tough for us to maintain the unity of the Spirit when I know that I'm not going to get what I want. Because if I submit over here, I don't get what I want. I can say this to my wife. I haven't always got what I wanted in marriage. And she hasn't always got what she wanted. But it's really nice when we do things together and there's some give and take when you do that. And the same thing happens in a church. The third thing, and it may be the most obvious, just flat sin of pride. Sin of pride, assuming that I always know what is best, the kind of core rebellion thing, that also makes it extremely difficult for us to do everything we can to maintain the unity of the Spirit when I don't think I have to do that. That's somebody else's responsibility. Or I'm not willing to just humble myself and do what I can to be the glue that holds the body together. Individualism, consumerism, sin, and you can add to the list. But if you're struggling with any of those, that's fine. You're going to be annoyed. You're just a real American. You're a real human being. And by God's grace, we can overcome every one of those. And we can create an environment here that's very forgiving. So how well do you follow? If we had some time to spend more time on this, but a quick quiz to sort of see what kind of follower are you? Do I respond well to those in authority over me? Do I respect the spiritual gifts of others? Do I respect the consensus of the group when it differs from my own opinions? Do I see the need to submit to leaders and why? Can I give constructive criticism without attacking somebody personally? Am I able to work in an organization under authority? Can I delegate responsibility as well as receive responsibility? All of those are characteristics of a good follower anywhere. I'd like to think, and this has certainly been the case in my experience, that as people who are first-generation Christians become Christians and follow Jesus, they actually become better parents, they become better workers, they become better citizens of the country they're in. They just become better people. And I'd like to think that's how the world is transformed by the body of Christ. When we know how to follow in a healthy way, without being abused, but we can, on our own, with good judgment, know when to submit, we become better people in the community that we live in. And I'd love to hear it said somewhere that this community is blessed because the church is in it. And to me, some of that blessing comes from us learning how to be good followers. Being a Christian is simply being a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you've not become a follower of Christ and you want to be, and you know the blessings that come from it, and you're just kind of waiting for a nudge, I hope today's that nudge, that you'll be baptized, you'll die to self, come and, you know, raise from the waters of baptism and walk a new life. It is a new life. It's one that actually brings joy and blesses people. Or if you've been struggling with just being a disciple, you've made that commitment, but these other things have sort of distracted you and you really want to be a disciple and you want the prayers of some of the brothers and sisters here, I know they're willing to do that and ask for God to help strengthen and guide you. We're blessed by following because we follow the greatest of all followers, Jesus himself, who is known to have said at one of the most critical moments in his life, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that was the door that led him to be at the right hand of the Father today. The same path that he opens for all of us. If you want to be a child of God or respond in any way, please come as we stand and sing this song.